All right, last week I left you with a challenge regarding reading Psalms and seeing how many times it makes a reference to the fact that God is the Creator. Did any of you read Psalms this week and try to see how many times that's noted? First of all, I think I have at home a list of at least 120 passages throughout the Bible that talk about the fact that God is the Creator. You find them throughout the Bible. You find them in the Pentateuch, Old Testament history books, Old Testament poetry, the major prophets and the minor prophets. Every different part of the Bible, every group of books makes reference to the fact that God is the Creator. In the New Testament, every one of the Gospels mentions the fact that God is the Creator in some way. The book of Acts, the Pauline epistles, and the general epistles, and the book of Revelation. Now, not every one of the general epistles, not every one of the Pauline epistles, not every one of the minor prophets or the major prophets, but throughout those, the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over again makes reference to the fact that God is the Creator. That's a foundational doctrine for all of what the Bible teaches. When I say 120 passages, I'm not saying 120 verses. When I'm talking about passages. For example, I'm counting Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2, whatever. I'm counting that as one passage. So, and I'm telling you, there's at least 120. In the book of Psalms alone, I think there's at least 26 statements that make the reference to the fact that He has made us. He's our Creator. He has formed us. And what I've tried to filter out of all of those verses is verses that you may take as referring to God forming Israel, and you could take them as being God forming the nation. So I'm trying to eliminate those. So I'm trying to be conservative, and I'm not trying to just build up the numbers for the sake of having a big number. But 120 passages in the Bible, 26 of them in Psalms, talk about the fact that God is the Creator. It is something that is an important doctrine. It's more and more necessary to talk about that in evangelism, as people have no idea anything about a Judeo-Christian background and an understanding that God is the Creator. It was over 20 years ago, when I was pastoring the first church that I pastored, we had a young lady come into the church. We were meeting, the church didn't have a building at the time. We were meeting on a college campus in one of their conference rooms. We had a young lady that was just beginning to attend school there, and the time that she came to our church, it was the very first time she'd ever been to church in her life. She was a college freshman, had never been to church. She didn't have anything in the way of some of the understanding that some of us grew up with regarding some basic, simple biblical things. So, number one, creation, the teaching regarding creation isn't relegated to Genesis. It's found throughout the Bible. Number two, it's a foundational doctrine. So much grows out of the teaching that God is the Creator. What I'm going to do this evening, I don't have a handout for you, and part of that is because I don't really have a nice, neat, three-point, two-point, whatever message. But we're going to talk about, and I don't particularly have a passage I'm going to be opening up for you this evening, but the title of this evening's message is, What Difference Does It Make? What difference does it make that God is the Creator? What difference does it make that you and I are created beings? Well, I think it makes a lot of difference, and there's one overwhelming major difference it should make, and then I have five others that are also taught in Scripture. And what I'm trying to do is draw on passages that reference the fact that God is the Creator and then give us some sort of application, something we ought to be doing. To start with, God is the Creator. We see that you know, clearly laid out for us in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Creation reflects his character, and he is worthy of worship. He's the creator. The creation, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to read those passages for you, but I'll just reference those. The fact that creation declares the fact that there is a creator. And I, in pondering that over the last few weeks, the question that keeps coming into my mind is the creation that doesn't speak declares its creator. Why is it sometimes that we as the creation that have intelligence, we have a voice, we are so hesitant to declare the glories of the creator? We ought to be the ones who are the most vocal about it. But it seems that sometimes it's the mute part of creation that is most declaring the glories of God. A number of passages, over and over and over again, particularly in the Psalms, you read something that references the fact that God is the creator, and the natural conclusion, it's not a forced conclusion or anything else, it's the fact that God is worthy of worship. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Psalm 95, verses 4 through 6. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 104, I haven't given you the entire psalm. I'm going to read just a few verses there. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Psalm 136. You're familiar with Psalm 136. It has, with each verse, it's got the refrain that says, for his mercy endures forever. But verses 5, I'll read verse 1 and then verses 5 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then starting in verse 5, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. To the sun to rule by day, his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. This psalm that continually exhorts the people to praise and worship God. Part of what God has done is his creation. Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you redeemed us? Well, it's true, but it's not what the verse says. For you created all things. He's worthy of worship simply because he has created everything, and by your will they exist and were created. To worship God as the creator is to worship him for who he is. That's a little bit different than worshiping him for what he has done for me. Now, here's something we need to get a handle on. If we're going to really appreciate God and worship Him and praise Him the way we ought to. It's one thing to praise God and thank Him and glorify His name because of all the wonderful things He's done for us. He's saved us. He provides for our needs. He gives us health. He gives us everything that we need. And it's a good thing and it's a proper thing that we ought to be worshiping Him and praising and thanking Him for those things. But we ought to go beyond that. We really have to be able to be at a point in our lives as Christians that we can simply praise God regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what we might feel that He hasn't done for us that we'd like for Him to do, and simply praise Him because He is God, because of His great power, because of His majesty, His holiness, His righteousness. To worship Him for who He is takes me out of the picture, and my worship is truly all about Him and not about God and me. God is worthy of our worship because He is God. And one of the things Scripture emphasizes for us over and over again, He didn't make creation for us. He did it for Himself, for His own purposes. God is worthy of our worship simply because He is God. He's a powerful God. He's a strong God. You know all of His attributes. I don't need to stand up here and list them off for you. But had God never done anything, He is still worthy of worship. Now, that's the major, as far as the number of times something is repeated in Scripture, the major thing regarding the creation and what the responsibility of the created being is to worship God because of His creation. There are some other things that we find in Scripture as well. And kind of the center core truth is that God is the Creator. And then there's a number of things that grow out of that. I'm not suggesting that I have a comprehensive list up there of all of them. I'm giving you five that are, to me, they're very obvious from Scripture, and they have direct import upon us. There's some responsibility that we have as created beings because of these things. Okay, God is the Creator. The top of the circle there, creation reflects His power. Creation reflects His authority, going clockwise. Creation reflects His wisdom. Creation reflects His mercy. And creation reflects His purpose. In each one of those, I'm going to suggest for you that there is a responsibility that we have because of that. Creation reflects His power. There ought to be a response we have because of that. Creation reflects His authority. There ought to be a response that we have because of that. So creation reflects His power. And I don't have the verses written out for you, so I'm going to read them for you. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. Says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God simply spoke creation into existence. That speaks of His power. That's a testimony to the power of God. Colossians 1:17, you all know the verse, verse 16 and 17, I'll read them together. For by Him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. So in creation, God spoke it into existence. He still manages it today. And I'm not giving you the only verse that develops these thoughts. There could be many, many more. But I really didn't think that it would be profitable for me this evening to take all 120 passages that talk about creation and try to put them in order and then try to get through it in 30 minutes tonight. I didn't think that really worked too well. So we're just giving you a representative verse in some of these cases. The other thing is that not only did he speak creation into being, he manages it today, he holds all things together, but he also takes care of his own. We see that in Psalm 121. Verses 1 through 4, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Right? See the connection there. The passage talks about the fact that it's the God who made heaven and earth who is my helper. He is the strong God. He's the powerful God who is able to help me. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Talking directly about Israel, but an application to us as well. Creation reflects the power of God. Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3 says, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Psalm 56 says, verse 4, I will praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? That's the New Living Translation. A lot of the Psalms to me are very, very vivid in the New Living Translation. I love to read Psalms in that translation. So creation reflecting his power. Instead of acting like we have unlimited resources to take care of every issue, need, problem, or concern we have, I think the fact that God is a powerful God, as demonstrated in creation, the application for us is we need to let him work. Instead of trying to figure it out and do everything on our own, we need to let him work. We sometimes rob ourselves of the blessing, we rob him of the glory, because we try to do, and usually mess up doing it, what God wants to do. He's a powerful God. The power of God is something that he wants to use to demonstrate for his own glory, to demonstrate his character. We need to let God work. We need to stop trying to do God's work for him, and we need to let him do it. The next thing we know is that I know from Scripture, looking at creation, is creation reflects his authority. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, he owns the world. The earth is the Lord's. Very, very obvious, direct statement. He hasn't given it up. We talk about Satan being the god of the age. We need to realize that Satan is very limited in what God allows him to do. God hasn't signed over the title deed to the earth to Satan and said, here, it's yours for these thousands of years. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. God owns what he has created. Psalm 100 in verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God owns all of his creation. Well, God owns me. Isaiah 29:16 surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Or shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? The truth is, we have no business challenging God to do for his right to do what he wants to do. He owns his creation. He owns the people in his creation. He can do what he wants. Isaiah 29:16 again. Jeremiah 18:4 says, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. He can do what he wants to with his own. Romans 9:21, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? 1 Peter 5:6 gives us, I think, the application. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Psalm 95:6-10. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's creation again. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear. Now, there's a transition here. It seems kind of odd to read it this way, but I haven't taken out any verses in there. I haven't put something in that doesn't belong. This is verses 6-10 of Psalm 95. Based on the fact that God is our Maker, we need to worship him. And today, if you will hear your voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. Talking about the generation of Jews that came out of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and growing out of the fact that God is the Creator, that we need to worship him, we are given the warning that we need not to harden our hearts. We can't be stiff-necked and hard-hearted as the Jews were often described. Creation reflects God's authority. And while we acknowledge that he is the potter, we often spend lots of time and energy opposing his work. And I think the lesson that grows out of creation demonstrating the authority of God is that we must submit to him. We need to worship him. We need to let him work. We need to submit to him. Creation also reflects God's wisdom. Proverbs 3:19 tells us that by wisdom God created the heavens and the earth. Job 38, in God's response to Job, nearing the end of the book of Job, over and over and over and over and over and over again, God challenges Job with the question, where were you when I did all of these marvelous works that were involved in creating the heavens and the earth? The lesson there for us is that God did it without us. God didn't need us and our wisdom and our skills and all that we have in order to get his creation done. He did it without us. Psalm 119:73. Says, and this is a verse that I think that every one of us probably ought to memorize. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Appealing to God as our creator to give us understanding in order that we might understand his works and what he expects from us. Psalm 139, several of the verses from the psalm, but again, I could put the whole psalm here. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God knows us. I mean, he knows all of his creation, but this passage makes it very personal. God's knowledge of his creation isn't just, you know, the big picture. He knows all of the most intimate details of every single one of us. And that ought to lead us to plead with him to work with us to get out every last shred of wickedness and iniquity that's within us. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Creation reflecting God's wisdom. He's smart enough to know what he's doing, far better than we do. So God's wisdom manifested in creation, I think, reminds us that we need to trust him. Trust him because he knows what he's doing. It's the day and age in which we live is one that, you know, I don't know what's going on. The experts don't know what's going on. But there is a God that we can trust, and I think we can trust him because he is the wise God. He knows what he's doing. Well, creation also reflects God's mercy. And I think I've given you the verses here that I have on the first screen there. 1 Samuel 2:8 says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Very interesting passage that talks about the fact that because he is the creator, because he's the one who established the earth, he then is merciful to his creation. It's an interesting link there. Job 34, yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands. God, on one level, treats all of his creation equally. He doesn't have any more regard for the rich than he does for the poor. They all equally are the work of his hands. Hebrews 4:16, I'll tell you the very fine print there that you probably can't read. By the time you get to Hebrews chapter 4, the author of the book of Hebrews has already established the fact that Jesus is the creator. So the context, the bigger context in Hebrews, Jesus is, among other things, he's the creator. Hebrews chapter 4, he's our great high priest. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And who are we finding it from? Our great high priest, who is also our maker, our creator. Creation reflects his mercy. Instead of living with worry and stress as we run out of resources, pray. Come boldly under the throne of grace to find mercy. Creation also reflects God's purpose. And we see that in the creation account. We see it also in other places. I'm going to give you Ephesians chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now, the idea that man is given dominion is, number one, it's somehow connected to being in the image and likeness of God, but it's also connected to God's purpose, God's plan, God's design for how the world was supposed to function. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And again, there's part of the purpose and the plan of God. God doesn't just do things randomly. He doesn't just do them without a reason for doing them. Part of the reason that man is made in the image of God is in order that he would have dominion over the creation. Part of the reason that God put man on the earth, specifically in the Garden of Eden, was to tend it and to keep it. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made all for himself, for his own reasons, his own purposes. Jeremiah 27:5 says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. Now, it's periodically, you don't read of it a lot, tons of times in Scripture, but periodically we read these references that talk about the fact that God does what he wants to do. Not on a whim. He's a very purposeful God. But God does what he wants to do. With God, the buck stops with him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Again, not all the verses are up there. And I'm taking this one as referring to creation because it starts off saying, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a creation reference there. That's what was going on before creation. That we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to my schedule, my purpose, my plan, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He does what he wants to do because he decides that's what he wants to do. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So creation reflects his purpose. Rather than us trying to figure out life for ourselves and what life's all about and what we ought to be doing with life and where we fit and where we belong, we need to get involved in what God's doing. We need to serve him. There is very high possibility that in Genesis chapter 2, when it says that God put Adam in the garden to tend it and keep it, there's some sort of sacred work being referenced there. The bottom line is that God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to serve him. And we're here, rather than trying to figure out life for ourselves, what we need to do is we need to serve God. We need to get involved where God's working, where God's directing us to work. We need to serve him. So that very busy picture up there starts off with the circle that I had after I talked about worshiping him. I've got a major emphasis. The fact that God is the creator, there's numerous passages that simply say that because he's the creator, we need to worship him. But in addition to that, creation reflects different aspects of God's character. And there's application from those different aspects of his character. So, God is the creator, we need to worship him. Creation reflects God's power. Let him work. Quit trying to do his work for him. Creation reflects his authority. We need to submit to him. Creation reflects his wisdom. We need to trust him. Creation reflects his mercy. We need to pray to him. Creation reflects his purpose. We need to serve him. The title of this evening's message is, What Difference Does It Make? The question is not, what difference should it make? Obviously, it should make a difference that we're worshiping him, we're letting him work, we're submitting to him, we're trusting him, we're praying to him, we're serving him. Rather, the question is, what difference does it make in our lives? We who have experienced the new birth are the only ones in God's creation who are able to live lives that appropriately reflect the glories of the Creator. His power, his authority, his wisdom, his mercy, his purposes. The lost can't do that. The lost can't really worship God. The lost really can't serve God. The lost really can't trust God. We can. The question is, do we? See, every one of those things in the circle, we could add in there the factor of what Christ has done for us in salvation. Not only because he is the creator, we should submit to him, but because he's our redeemer, we should submit to him. Not only because he's our creator, should we trust him. We should trust him because he's our redeemer as well. And on and on and on. The question is, do we? Do we live lives that appropriately reflect the glories of our Creator and our Redeemer? Father, you've made us. You've made us a wonderful, complex race. Our bodies are complex. The way we work is very complex. Father, we owe you our worship and our praise simply because you made us. You've made all that we see, all of creation. And Father, we praise you because you are our Maker. We praise you because you made us. You formed us. You fashioned us. Father, we want to be people who you allow you to work in our lives and in us and through us instead of us having to do it all ourselves. Father, we want to be people who trust you because you know what you're doing. We want to be people who pray to you because you're a merciful God as seen in your creation. Father, we want to be the people who reflect your character in the midst of a very dark, lost, and dying world. Father, help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.